Good evening and welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and find our seats this evening. Find a seat, find a hymnal. We'll close to you, turn to page number 412. Psalm number 412. We will open the service with Onward Christian Soldier, Psalm number 412. Let's go ahead and sing it out on the first. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Psalm number 412 on the second. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host that flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver, shout a praise. Brothers, lift your voices, lounge your anthems, raise. Sing. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Sing it out on the third. Like a mighty army, Church of God, brothers, we are treading have tried. We are not divided, oh, one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as you are, with the cross of Psalm number 412. I'm gonna ask you guys to sing out with us for this last one. All right, the song is called "Onward, Christian Soldier." So we have to sing like we're soldiers. All right, Psalm number 412. Sing it out on the last.
Onward, then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with our sure voices in the triumph song. Unto Christ the King, this through countless ages, men and angels sing. One last time. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus
singing. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church here on our Sunday evening service. We are so glad to see everyone here this evening. Let's open the service with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for a great day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this evening, Lord. And thank you for these dear people who would come, Lord, and sing praises to your name. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the service. We pray for the singing, the preaching, and the fellowship. And we hope, Lord, that everything that be said and done this evening would only bring glory and honor to your name. We love you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, it's now time for favorites where if you're selected, we will sing a stanza from the song that you pick. Go ahead. 188 on the last. Song number 188. The Love of God, song number 188. We're going to to sing it out. On the last,
could be within the ocean fill and were the skies a parchment's made where every star on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above who drained the ocean dry nor could the scroll contain the shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Brother Matt, go ahead. Ship Ahoy 473. It is an epic song, so if you know it, you have to sing this one out, all right? Song number 473, sing it out on the first.
I was drifting away on life's perilous sea, and the angry waves that ruined to be. When away at my side, there I dimly descried a sailing vessel. Loudly I cried, ship ahoy, ship ahoy.
Go ahead. 437. Song number 437. Battle Hymn of the Republic. Song number 437. Let's go ahead and sing it out. On the first.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He had loosed the faithful lining of his terrible sweet sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Miss Ava, go ahead. 451, song number 451, where could I go? Not too familiar with this, but let's try it, all right? Song number 451, sing it out on the first.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Either one of you. 143. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Song number 143, sing it out on the first.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's sing one more song. Brother Montel, go ahead. 145. It is well with my soul. Amen. Let's finish strong, all right? We can sing it out on
the last. And Lord, haste a day when my face shall be sad, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Sing it out, ladies. Men. Ladies. Men. Everyone. Amen. All right, we welcome you to the Sunday evening service. Let's take our bulletins and we'll look at some announcements real quickly. If you do not have a bulletin, just raise your hand and one of our ushers can get one for you. If you need a bulletin, just put your hand up and we'll get one for you. The verse this week, Psalm 119:35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. That's a good verse there. We like that. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see our service time, Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., and we had a wonderful service this morning. We're glad you're back out tonight for the evening service. We do invite you to be with us on Wednesday night for the midweek Bible study, and if you look at our soul winning times, our main soul winning times on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m., then we have soul winning on Thursdays and Sundays at 2 p.m. as well. And if you are a soul winner, please don't forget to add your salvations on your communication card so that we can get that added into the bulletin. And if you have a map that you did not finish, please clearly mark what was done and what was not done and put it in the bin in the foyer so that we can get that finished up. And then also, if you're running late, don't forget to call us at the number there, 916-868-9080. Let us know that you plan on being there, but you're running late. That way we can make sure we have a partner and a map and everything that you need. If you look at the announcements and upcoming events, of course, we've got our three sermon series that we're in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We hope you'll be a part of all of those. And tonight we're going to get back into the Declaring Doctrines sermon series for a little bit. So we're glad you're here for that. And then all the ladies are invited to a baby shower for Miss Rizal Lee Wilson this Saturday, August 10th at 3 p.m. here in the auditorium. And she is having a boy. She's registered on Amazon and it is a potluck. So if you can, please bring a dish to share. And if you'd like to attend, please sign up on your communication card. And then, of course, there was choir practice today. There's other things there for you to look at. Please don't forget to turn your cell phones off or place them on silent. If you look at the back of the bulletin, birthdays and anniversaries for the month of August, today is my daughter Lydia Jimenez's birthday, August 4th. She's 10 years old. And then also today is Miss Brandy Barrett's birthday, so happy birthday to both of them. And then later this week, we have Daisy O2's birthday on August 5th, Abigail Deacon's birthday on August 7th, Brother Christian Groenberg has a birthday on August 8th, and Cristiano Perez has a birthday on August 9th. Praise report, money matters, all of those things are there for you to look at. And if you are a guest, we're so glad that you're with us. We have a gift we'd like to give you. If it's your first time here at Verity Baptist Church, as you walk out of our church building, you'll see a little table set up, and on that table you'll see these little gift bags. Please grab one on your way out as a gift from us to you for being our guests this evening. There are several resources in this bag that we'd like you to have. The one I like to highlight is this documentary that our church made. It's called Being Baptist. Very well made, very interesting. We think you'll like it. So please make sure you grab one of these on your way out. And if you are a guest, we'd ask that you please take a moment to fill out the communication card, which is inserted in your bulletin. If you need a pen, you can raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be happy to bring you by a Verity Baptist Church pen. We'd love to have a record of your attendance, and we would like to send you something, but we need your information to do that. So please take a moment to fill the card out. When we're done with the announcements, we're going to sing a song. When we're done singing, we're going to receive the offering. And as the offering plate goes by, you can drop this card in the offering plate. And I think that's it for all of the announcements. I know that we're supposed to sing the chorus of the week, but can I change that up on you? Is that all right? I don't know why, but we sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I just felt like singing it some more, if that's okay with you. I don't know why. It's not a patriotic anything right now, right? It's not 4th of July or anything like that. What number was that? Was that 437? I think that's what it was. Does anybody know? Yeah, 437. Let's go. Is it okay we do that, James? Let's go ahead and sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You know what I like about this song? Is when you sing it, this is a patriotic song. This is a song that was sung during the Civil War. And I just want you to notice the words that are written. These are the types of songs that
were considered patriotic songs in our country at one time. I want you to notice these words as we sing it out. Let's sing it out on the first. 437 on the first. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the King of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful light in his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching. 437. I just want you to notice. Notice the second stanza. Just notice these words. I have seen him, referring to God, in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by his dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. I just want you to notice that it's a reference to the fact the writer is talking about the fact that he has seen him, Jesus, in the watchfires of 100 circling camps, because they're reading the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. And, you know, we're starting back up our Declaring Doctrine series tonight, and I think it's just important to notice the doctrine that is in these songs. So look at it as you sing it. Let's sing it out on the second. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. Sing it out on the second. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamp. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, his day is marching on. We're gonna sing it on the third. I don't know if you know this. I'm talking a lot about the song, but this song was actually in competition to be the national anthem. It was between this and the Star Spangled Banner. It just kind of shows you something about our country. Sing it out on the third. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Good, sing it out. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. God is marching. We're going to sing it on the last, but I'm going to ask, can we just slow it down? Let's sing it out on the fourth. Let's slow it down. Sing it with passion. Sing it on purpose. Think of these words as you sing him on the last.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on.
Good, sing it out.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While
good singing. We'll have the guys come up and help us with the offering at this time. And let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for allowing us to gather together tonight. Lord, we pray you'd bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. We pray you'd meet with us as we open up your word, study the Bible together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
please open up to John chapter 2. John chapter number 2. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand, and an usher can bring you a Bible. John chapter number 2. Just keep your hand up, and an usher will come by. John chapter 2. John 2, we'll read the entire chapter as our custom. John 2, beginning verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that which was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for your word and for our church. I ask you please meet with us tonight. And I ask you be their pastor. Please strengthen him and fill him with your spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're there in John chapter number 2. And like we've announced tonight, we're starting back up our Declaring Doctrine series. And for those of you that have not been with us since we've been in our Declaring Doctrine series, or if you just don't remember, if you remember, Declaring Doctrine is a series that we started many years ago. I don't have the date in front of me, but I want to say it was like 2019. And what our Declaring Doctrine sermon series is, it's a systematic study of the major doctrines of the Word of God. Now, as you can imagine, there are lots of major doctrines in the Word of God. In fact, when we began this series, I made a list of all the doctrines that I wanted to cover, and there was a total of 60 different doctrines, 60 different lessons or sermons that were going to be preached in this series. But I did not want to just go through all 60 week after week, so what we have done is that we've divided those into different subjects or headings, and over the years, we've hit a certain subject, and then we'll go do something else on Sunday nights and then come back to it, and that's what we're doing tonight. So if you remember, over the years, we've done several sermons on the subject of the Word of God. We've done on the doctrines of the Word of God. We did several sermons on the subject of the Godhead. We talked about the attributes of God and the deity of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've done several sermons on the doctrines of sin, the doctrines of salvation, and we actually left off last time we were in the series. We didn't finish the section we were in. We had talked about the doctrines of the church. And if you remember, this was years, I think over a year ago, we talked about the structure of the church, the autonomy of the church. We also talked about church discipline. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. We're just kind of picking back up in that section. We're talking about doctrines of the church. And tonight, I want to deal with a very specific subject, and that is what the Bible teaches about selling in church. And you might, if you haven't heard this subject preached before, you might think it's a peculiar subject or an odd subject. But it's something that the Bible actually talks a lot about. And it's something that I think we need to understand what we do, why we do it, what we believe, and why we believe it. So I want to preach on the subject tonight, what the Bible teaches about selling and doing business in church. And we'll cover some other related issues associated with this as well. And if you've came to our church for any length of time, you may have noticed, maybe you haven't noticed, that we don't charge for anything here at Verity Baptist Church. And everything we have is free. Every event, everything we put on is free. We don't charge for anything. Everything, all the resources we have, we give them away. We don't sell anything. And that is done on purpose. There is a reason for that. I'd like to give you three thoughts tonight regarding this idea of selling in church. And if you'd like to jot these down, then maybe you can write these down. Number one, I'd like to begin with the problem with selling in church. The problem with selling in church. And when it comes to selling in church, there are two ways in which this applies, and I want to cover both. The first is this, that it is wrong biblically. Now, this might seem odd to you, because what I'm about to say, it seems like 99% of churches out there do not follow this. They break this. But it is wrong for churches to sell to their own people. It is wrong for churches to sell to their own people. Are you there in John chapter 2? I want you to notice this familiar story in verse number 13. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple." Now, of course, at this time, the temple is the house of God. We know that now, as New Testament believers, the house of God, the Bible says, is the church of God. The church of God is the house of the living God. But at this time, the temple was serving as the house of God. And the Bible says that Jesus found in the temple, notice these words, those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. So here we have Jesus entering into the house of God, the temple, and he comes across these individuals who are selling. And what they're selling is oxen and sheep and doves. And they're selling this, of course, because people are performing sacrifices in the temple. And instead of bringing their own sacrifices, they're just picking them up and purchasing them at the temple. And he sees there the changers of money sitting. Look at verse 15. "And when he had made a scourge of small cords." A scourge of small cords here is referring to whips, like leather belts, multiple strands that are put together. And the Bible says that he made this. So notice he didn't purchase the scourge, but he actually took the time to make this tool, the scourge of small cords. And I think it's interesting to notice that, because sometimes I think people read the story and what we're going to see is Jesus in righteous anger, righteous indignation. He's upset about what's going on in the house of God, and he's going to fix it. But I want you to notice that this was not Jesus just flipping out and losing control of himself and doing something, you know, off the cuff. The Bible says that he made a scourge of small cords. So he goes into the temple. He saw those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changed his money. And he didn't just, you know, just get upset and start yelling and get all angry. The Bible says he walked away. He found the materials needed for this scourge of small cords. He sat there and he wove this thing together. So I want you to see that this is very planned. This is very disciplined. This is very on purpose by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. So he's using this scourge of small cords to whip and to hit these individuals that are selling oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money that are in the temple. And he's driving them out. He is throwing them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. Look at this. And poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, this must have been quite a scene. And it's interesting when we read the Bible. I always tell people, when you read the Bible, put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the story and consider the fact that these individuals here that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money, this was not something that was unusual for that time. This was very normal. Society had grown to just accept this as a fact. They had set up these shops. They had set up these places of business and of sales. But when Jesus shows up, he's upset about it. And the Bible says he takes a scourge of small cords, which he made. He drove them out. He drove out the individuals. He's whipping the individuals, causing them to run out of the temple. He's doing the same with the sheep, doing the same with the oxen. And then the Bible says he poured out the changers' money. So they've got tables with money, and he's throwing money everywhere. This must have been quite a scene. And you can imagine when money goes flying, you know, people get crazy. I'm sure people are all shocked, and some are even maybe trying to pick up money. And the Bible says he overthrew the tables. Just get this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in your mind, throwing tables over. This is how upset he is. But again, this is not something that he did without planning. He planned to do this. Look at verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And what we have here is a very clear statement by the Lord Jesus Christ, which says that his house should not be a place in which merchandise is sold. His house should not be a place in which merchandise and a business of merchandise is done. And look, in the first century, in the house of God, in the temple, they were selling oxen and sheep and doves. But today, churches all across this country are doing pretty much the same thing. I mean, not in the same way, but they're doing the same thing when they set up bookstores and they sell books, when they sell preaching CDs and preaching DVDs, when they charge for activities, and when they charge for events. They are making the house of God a house of merchandise. And we see from this passage, I don't think anybody could argue the fact that Jesus does not want merchandise being sold in his house. So we see that it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. And for that reason, we have chosen here at Verity Baptist Church, we don't sell anything. We've got all sorts of DVDs and all sorts of resources and things that we make available to our church people, but we don't charge you for any of it. It's all free. You can have it. We've got Bibles. You can have them. We got hymn books. You need a hymn book? You can have one. We don't charge for anything. We don't sell anything. You say, why? Because of the fact that we should not make the house of God a house of merchandise. So we see that it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. And this is something that virtually all churches do. I mean, today churches all across this country, they've got coffee shops in their lobbies, and they're selling coffee, they're selling books, they're selling snacks. If Jesus showed up at those churches today, he'd start throwing tables over, he'd start throwing money everywhere, he'd start throwing coffee at people. I don't know. He'd start running them out because we are not to make the house of God a house of merchandise. The first thing we see here is that it's wrong. It's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. And let me just say this. Just because virtually every church in this country does this, except for like New IFB churches, just because virtually 99.9% of churches in this country sell coffee to their congregation, or sell books, or sell resources, or sell DVDs, or sell preaching, or sell those things, you know, just because they do it doesn't make it right. And what we need to do is look at the Word of God and decide that to the best of our ability, we're going to follow the Bible. And to me, it's a crazy thing to consider selling. You know, these preachers will write sermons, deliver sermons, and then they'll sell. People want to listen to the sermon, and they'll sell a DVD to them. They'll sell a CD to them. They'll sell MP3 download. Here at our church, all of our sermons, they're free. All on our website. All, we'll put them anywhere, everywhere we can. We've got them on Rumble. We've got them on Sermon Audio. We've got them all. Just earlier this week, Brother Shaw gave me a report from our Sermon Audio account. And just last month, we had 10,000 downloads of the preaching here. Just 1 month, 10,000 downloads of the preaching. We're not selling anything. We're just making it all available from people from all over this country and all over the world. And it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. Now, let me just answer this question, because sometimes what people will say, you know, they'll hear a sermon like this, or they'll know that we believe something like this, and they'll try to justify themselves. And they'll say, well, we're not selling in church. You know, we sell out in the foyer. Or we've got this, like, separate bookstore where we sell. But listen, when somebody makes a comment like that, not only does that identify the fact that they do not understand what Jesus taught about making his Father's house a house of merchandise, but it also identifies the fact that they don't even understand what a church is. Because a church is not a building. And it's not like, well, you can't sell inside the auditorium, that's the church, but you can set up a hot dog stand out on the lawn and sell there. When the Bible says to not make the house of God a house of merchandise, it is referring to the fact that we should not be selling to the people of God, to the congregation of God, to the church of God. The Bible says, you don't have to turn here, in Psalm 22 and verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Hebrews 2:12 quotes that verse and says this, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So the Old Testament, which was translated from the Hebrew, says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The New Testament, which was translated from Greek, says, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The word congregation and church are used synonymously or interchangeably because of the fact that the Bible is its own dictionary, and the word church means congregation. So a building is not a church. I'm thankful for the property we have. The Lord has blessed us with this beautiful building and beautiful property. But this building is not the church. The church is you. The church is me. And we could be meeting in this beautiful 400-seat auditorium, or we could be meeting under an oak tree somewhere, and the congregation is the church. This is just the church house, the church building. This is the building that houses the church, but you and I are the church. So the first thing we see when we see the problems with selling his church is that it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. And churches should not sell to their own people. And again, let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that any church that has a bookstore that sells DVDs or whatever, that they're antichrist and they're reprobates and they're wicked. I'm not saying that. There's a lot of good churches that do it. But what I am saying is that we're never going to do that here at Verity Baptist Church because it's wrong. Because we should not sell merchandise. And again, keep this in mind. The problem is not having merchandise. We have a whole lot of merchandise we give away. The problem is when you're selling merchandise. So the first problem with selling in church is that it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. But then there's a second view when it comes to this. And I'd like you to keep your place there in John. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. And I'd like you to notice the second aspect of the same idea from a different view. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter number 2. If you go backwards from Revelation, you'll go past the book of Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John into 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And let me say this, not only is it wrong for churches to sell to their own people, but it is also wrong for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to the church people. Do you understand what I just said? Not only is it wrong for the house of God to become a house of merchandise where The church is selling to the congregation. The church is as a ministry is selling to their own people. But it is also wrong, and this is just as common, if not more common, for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to the church people. Are you there in 2 Peter chapter 2? Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words..." Now we're going to come back and look at that phrase here in a minute, but I just want you to notice this phrase. The Bible says, "Shall they with feigned words," notice this phrase, "make merchandise of you." So there's one instance where the house of God is being made a house of merchandise. And that is because the house of God is selling merchandise to the people. But then there's another instance where people are coming and they are looking at the people in the church and they are making merchandise of you, merchandise of the people. And let me just say this, it's wrong, it's unethical, it's dishonest for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to the church people. I'm talking about people who go to church and they're not going to church because they're looking for a home church. They're looking for a community of believers that they can serve with and soul win with and grow with and be a part of. But they're just coming to church just because they've got a product to peddle. They've got something to sell. And they just know that if they go to a church, they can begin to meet people and start selling things. That is wrong. Selling merchandise, going to church to sell merchandise is wrong. You say, what am I talking about? I'm talking about people. And look, this is a very common thing where, and I'm going to name off some companies just to make sure you understand what I'm talking about. And let me just say this. I don't know of anyone in our church that sells any of these things. If you do, I don't know it, and God bless you. I don't think there's anything wrong with selling these things. I just think it's wrong for you to go to church and try to sell these things. But I'm talking about like companies like Amway, Mary Kay, Pampered Chef, Avon, Herbalife, Tupperware. I'm sure there's others. I don't know. I have to Google these because I have no clue what a lot of these companies are. But look, I know for a fact that there are companies out there like Amway, like these types of things, where people will get sucked in and they start selling. And again, if you sell these products, God bless you. Good. You know, I know with Mary Kay, if you sell a certain amount of money or whatever, or products, they give you like a pink Cadillac or something. You know, I hope you get the pink Cadillac. And God bless you. But here's the thing. A lot of times these companies will say, hey, you know, now that you're selling this, now that you're selling Amway, now that you're selling, what you should do is start going to church. So you can start getting to know people and you can start selling. And look, when you're showing up to church with the sole intention of just selling a product, that's wrong. I remember years ago, this was back when we were still in our, I want to say it was our first building. It was a long time ago. But we were just a small church. I mean, we moved into our first building. And I don't know. We probably had like 30 people coming to our church at the time, 35 people. And I remember this guy shows up, this real estate agent, and he's literally just telling me, he's like, yeah, I just became a real estate agent, and they told me that I should go to church and try to, like, sell to church. And I'm thinking to myself, why did they not tell you that you probably shouldn't be telling me this? Like, and I have to tell the guy, like, no, that's unethical. That's wrong. You know what's interesting to me? What's interesting to me is that we live in such a covetous and such a dishonest society that I find myself, and I'm not saying these people are bad people or wicked people or whatever, but I find myself having to explain things to people, and I'm thinking to myself, like, this isn't that complicated. Dishonesty is a problem in our society. Not being ethical is a problem in our society. And look, I'm telling you, it is unethical to come to church with the intention of trying to sell your product and peddle your product to the church people. And you say, well, why is it unethical? I want to explain this to you. And I'll explain it to you not using the church. Because here's what I believe. Let's just turn it around. Let's use the church, because this is something that people often do as well. I think, and the Bible backs this up, if you just read the Bible, understand the Bible. But I believe that it would be unethical. Our church, we are a soul-winning church. This last week, I don't know, we had about 120 of our church members out there knocking doors, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. And praise the Lord for it. But you know, I think that it would be unethical for our church to go stand in front of Walmart or stand in front of Target and just hand out invitations and try to talk to people as they're coming in or going out of that business. I think that'd be wrong. Now, the exception is unless Walmart gives you permission to that. You know, if Walmart or Target gives you permission to do that, then great, then there's no problem there. But I think it'd be wrong, and I've seen churches do this, where without permission, they'll just go stand in front of a Walmart and hand invitations to people as they're coming in, and I think that would be wrong because of the fact, because obviously we're trying to talk to people as they're coming into the door of Walmart or coming into the door of Target, because of the fact that that company paid a lot of money and put a lot of work and effort and advertising into trying to get people to walk through that door. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about you met them on the street or out in a parking lot or whatever. I'm saying there's a door that leads them into a business. A company paid money to get people to come through that door to purchase their merchandise, and you're blocking that door and making them come to you first. That's wrong, because it's unethical, because they put a lot of work into getting people to come into their business. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And in the same way, Verity Baptist Church, we have 120 soul winners that have volunteered an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a week going out, knocking doors, preaching the gospel, inviting people to church, following up on converts, getting people to come here, and then you're like, oh, I'm selling Mary Kay, so now, no, why don't you go knock all those doors? Why don't you go meet all those people? Why don't you go make all those connections? You're using the work and the resources that have been made to bring people into the house of God, and then you're trying to make money off that. You're trying to make merchandise off that. So that's wrong. It's wrong for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to church people and selling merchandise and, you know, signing people up for these multi-level pyramid marketing things. All of that is not something that you should be coming to church to do. Now, here's what's interesting, is that this is actually a primary characteristic of a false prophet. We read there 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, but just to get the context, look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So 2 Peter 2:1 is about what? False prophets, false teachers that are bringing in damnable heresy. Look at verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words." You see the word feigned there? That means deceptive, not real, not authentic. "With feigned words make merchandise of you." And this is what false prophets are known for. What are the false prophets out there on the radio, on TV? What are they doing? They're peddling their merchandise. They're peddling all their things. They're trying to get you to call in and buy their book and buy this and buy that. And look, all I'm saying is, if you're a man of God and this and you are your ministry is a house of God, then why don't you just give all that away? I mean, literally, there are people on the radio, you've got some Pentecostal who takes some rag and wipes his nose on it, sneezes into a rag filled with his snot, and he's like, "This rag will heal you. Just buy, call right now, 1-800-1999 for the next 30 minutes. You can have this rag for night." Well, look, if you really thought that snot-nosed rag could heal somebody, why don't you ship him off to everyone in the hospitals for free? I don't think you should be buying snot-nosed rags, and I don't think you should be buying any of it. But this is something that this is something that bad people do. They try to make a merchandise of you. So selling merchandise, doing these things are not things that we should be doing as Christians. Let me give you another verse. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you start from the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Philippians 3:18, the Bible says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I'll tell you even weeping, that they are," look at these words, Philippians 3:18, "the enemies of the cross of Christ." Look at verse 19. Well, verse 18 says that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose end is destruction. Look at these words, "whose God is their belly." Who's really the God of Joel Osteen? Who's really the God of T.D. Jakes? Who's really the God of these false prophets that are just making millions of dollars by selling their product to people? You know, their God is their belly. They serve themselves. They serve God to serve their own bellies, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So it's wrong to do those things. Let me just throw something else in there. Go to Romans chapter 16. If you're going, keep your place. Do me a favor. Keep your place in Philippians. I ask you to keep your place in John. Also keep your place in Philippians, because we're going to come back and forth. But from Philippians, you can go backwards past Ephesians, Galatians, 2nd and 1st Corinthians into the book of Romans. Keep your place in Philippians, but go backwards into Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, 2nd and 1st Corinthians, Romans. Romans chapter 16. Let me say this. Not only, and this isn't having to do with this, but it falls under the same guise, so I want to mention it. Not only is it wrong, because look, don't you think it'd be wrong if you're Burger King and you're just standing right at the door of the McDonald's entryway trying to sell your Whoppers? That's wrong. McDonald's paid a lot of money, put a lot of effort, you know, and did whatever they did to get people to come through that door. And in the same way, when a church has put a lot of effort and a lot of resources into getting people through this door, and our goal is just to teach them the Word of God and to help them grow, and then you're like, "Oh, let me show you my Tupperware." That's wrong. That's unethical. But let me say this. It's also wrong when people want to come to a church not just to peddle their merchandise, but also to peddle their false doctrine. The Bible says in Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ," but their, notice the same things being said as Philippians, "but their own belly." Remember, Philippians said, "whose God is their belly." "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And this happens here every once in a while. I mean, I think it probably happens once every 2 or 3 months. We'll have some quote-unquote preacher come in on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night. And they'll be here in the service. And then after the service, they want to sit there and try to talk to people about how we're wrong about eternal security, or try to argue with us about salvation being by grace through faith, or whatever. Try to bring some, "we're wrong about the King James Bible," or whatever it might be. And I'm thinking to myself, look, you can believe whatever you want, but you don't get to let us work for 14 years to get 250 people to show up on a Sunday morning just so you can walk in and now you can teach everyone. Now, I think you're stupid, and I think your doctrines are stupid, and I don't think they make any sense, but why don't you go out, knock doors, work hard, gather a crowd of 250 people, and then you teach them whatever you want. But people are just like, "Oh, there's an established church. There's a church that's got some people in it. Someone has already worked hard, put money, put sweat, put blood, put resources into bringing up, getting a congregation off the ground and getting going. Now let me just walk in and be lazy and peddle my doctrines, peddle my merchandise." No, why don't you go build your own following and your own group and get your own network and do those things? So look, the problem with selling in church is that it's wrong for churches to sell to their own people, because the house of God should not be a house of merchandise. But it's also wrong for someone to come to church with the sole purpose of selling to the church people. And look, if you start your own business, we've got tons of business owners in our church, and God bless them. I think if you don't know what to do with your life, start a business. We've got so many business owners here. I think part of it is that God has just blessed us with a lot of men and ladies that have initiative and hard work, and praise God for it. I'm all for people having businesses, but when you start a business, don't decide, oh, I need to try to sell to everyone in church now. That's wrong. That is not of the Lord. That's not something that God wants you to do. And it just makes everything awkward and uncomfortable when you're just constantly trying to. It's like, they're like, I don't want your makeup, okay? You know, so we see the problem with selling in church. It's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. It's wrong for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to church people. Now, let me just shift gears a little bit and kind of deal with another issue that is similar to this. Go back to John, if you would, John chapter 6. So number one, we talked about the problem with selling in church. The problem with selling in church. And I hope you see both views. It's wrong for churches to sell to their people. It's also wrong for people to come in with the sole intention of selling to the church. Let's talk about number two, the plight of being a freeloader in church. The plight of being a freeloader in church. And I use the word plight, number one, just because I like alliterated sermons, so I went with problems for selling and plight. But the word plight means a dangerous, difficult, or unfortunate situation. And when freeloaders show up in church, it is an unfortunate situation. Now, you're there in John chapter 6, and, you know, keep your place there in John. Before we do that, go to Galatians. Let me just share a verse with you real quick, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. If you're there in John, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Before we get into this point, let me just say this. I believe, and our church has always practiced this, that it is our job to try to help people as much as possible. The Bible says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So the Bible says, look, if you have the ability, if you have the resources, if you're able to, then you should strive to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So I think that if we can, we should try to help anyone we can. But especially Christians, other believers, those of the household of faith, then we should try to help them. And look, we don't talk a lot about it. I don't talk a lot about it from the pulpit. In fact, I talk very little about it. But you can ask the staff. They know that our church helps a lot of people. I mean, we have helped people in all sorts of situations when they find themselves struggling, and we have been, and it's not something we talk about, it's not something we ever mention or hold over people's heads or whatever, but we help a lot of people, and I think that's a good Christian thing to do. I believe the Bible when it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And we actually do good, we try to do good unto all men. And the staff knows that when they answer the phone, we have just a policy that we'll pretty much buy groceries for anybody. If somebody calls and says, hey, my kids are hungry and I don't have any, we buy groceries for anybody. Now, we help other people in other areas, and when it's something that's not groceries, then we do take that and look at it and consider it and pray about it and whatever. But I've pretty much told the staff, anybody asks for groceries, we buy groceries for anybody, no problem. I don't even care if they're a drug addict, whatever. People need to eat. You know, we're not going to give money to a drunkard, but we'll buy. But here's the only thing that I tell people, because people are takers and people are lazy. So here's what we tell people. Hey, they call, because we get calls, I don't know. I don't know. I should have asked the guys, but probably every day we get calls, people asking for stuff. And this is what we tell people. You want groceries? You can have groceries. We'd be more than happy to buy you groceries, you know, several days worth of groceries. Here's the only thing that we tell people that don't come to our churches, just come to the next church service, we'll have it here for you. You know, they call on a Monday and it's like, hey, Wednesday night, we have church, 7 p.m. Just let us know if you're going to come, we'll have the groceries here for you and you can come pick them up, come to the church service, come pick them up. And just putting that little extra effort makes it so that, like, virtually no one ever comes. I mean, it's we bought a lot of groceries for our own church people. But, you know, as far as people out there, we just tell them, we'll buy groceries for anybody. Just come to church. Come to church on Sunday, and, you know, what are we going to do? We're going to try to feed them the five loaves and two fishes while trying to get them saved, of course. And but look, I believe if we're able to, if we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So our church has been very generous. We have helped people. They've maybe lost their jobs or they're just struggling or whatever. And if you know our church and if you know people, you know that's true. So we've helped people a lot. And I only bring that up to say this, that if we have helped you, I'm not talking about you, okay? You went through some problem, you lost your job, and you were struggling, and we helped you out in some way. I'm not talking about you. I don't want you to walk away saying, "Pastor's preaching about me." If you walk away thinking that, I've got another sermon for you that you can listen to about when you think the sermon's about you. I'm not talking about you, okay? We've helped a lot of people, and just because we've helped you, if we have helped you in the past, I'm not talking about you. But I do want you to know this, that there are many people who show up to churches and they're just takers. And they are freeloaders and they are just there to take what they can. And this is not new. There is no new thing under the sun. Do you know that? Nothing is new. There is no temptation taken you but that which is common to man. And in John 6, we actually see a story of this where Jesus dealt with this. John chapter 6, look at verse number 10. John chapter 6 and verse 10. Did I make it clear that I'm not talking about you if we've helped you? Okay? I don't want to have that conversation with you. Just listen to the sermon about when you think the sermon is about you and grow up. But in John 6:10, the Bible says this, "And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Of course, this is a famous feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would." And there's so much in this story, so many beautiful truths that are illustrated in this story, that I should probably just preach a sermon from this story sometime soon. But of course, we have here the feeding of the 5,000. And of course, Jesus feeds these 5,000. And the Bible tells us that it was 5,000 men. They counted the men, and there was 5,000 of them. Not including women and children. So there might have been 15,000, 20,000 people there that were fed. But look down at verse 22. So in John 6:10 begins the famous story of the feeding of 5,000. And then in John 6:22, the Bible says this, "The day following." So in John 6:22, excuse me. In John 6:22, we have the next day. The day following. So I just want you to get the context. It's the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. Look at verse 24. John 6:24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there." And I don't have time to go through the whole story. You can read it on your own if you'd like. But what happened was Jesus fed the 5,000. I've just got something in my throat. When Jesus fed the 5,000... that night, he walked on water. We have the famous miracle of Jesus walking on water. He sends the disciples. Remember, there's a storm. He walks on water. He helps them. And now they're on the other side of Galilee. That's the context. I just want you to get that. Look at verse 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" So they're asking, when did you come here? Because again, Jesus crossed over in the middle of the night and he literally walked on water. Look at verse 26. "Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you." Now notice what Jesus says to these people. Because he just got done feeding them the day before. And now he's with disciples on the other side of Capernaum and they're following after him. They like figure out where he's at. They get in ships. They go that way. John 6:26, "Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me." Look at what he says. "Not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And what Jesus is rebuking them for, he's saying, you're not following me because you care about me or you care about the ministry or you saw the miracles and you see the power of God. He said, you know why you're following me? Because I fed you the day before and you're hungry again. He says, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. These people, you know what they were looking for? They were looking for another free meal. And these are the types of people that show up to churches. And look, again, we as a church want to be generous and kind and be giving and help people. And to an extent, we do, you know, help people. And there are some things that we'll just do for anyone and everyone. And we do lots of things for lots of people. But we also, as a church, we need to understand this. And as a congregation, you need to be aware that there are people that show up to church for the sole purposes of being a taker. Not because they saw the miracles, but because they did eat of the loaves and were filled. They're just looking for another free meal. And look, there are people that show up to churches and they're takers, and we need to be aware of that. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. In the Old Testament, you've got the books of 1 and 2. The one and two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, go to 2 Kings chapter 5. And you need to be careful about when people are asking you for things. Look, I believe, and I realize we don't talk a lot about this, so I just want to talk about it and train our church people. If it's good, we have really generous people in our church, and I thank you for that. I'm thankful for that. But if people are constantly asking you for things over and over, you need to let my wife and I know. And even today, praise the Lord, there was a man in our church that reached out to me and, you know, said, hey, there was an individual was asking for something, and the first time they just kind of dealt with it, but then they're asking again and asking again, and it's like they're letting me know, and that was the right thing to do. That's a good thing to do. And here's why. You know, let me explain to you why it is that you need to do that. Again, we want to be generous. You understand what I'm saying? We need to balance the spirit of like generosity, want to be there for people, want to help people. But when it starts to seem like the same person just keeps asking for things over and over, you need to start communicating that to us. Because here's what people will often do. They'll call the church office and they'll ask for some sort of help. Groceries or whatever, something. And because we try to be generous and try to help people, we'll provide it. We'll provide the assistance. We'll provide the groceries. But then they'll go around and call church people and ask for the same thing. And nobody talks to each other, you know, and then eventually we find out, and it's like, well, I bought groceries for this individual on this day, and I'm thinking to myself, but we bought groceries for that individual on that day. So what is that? Well, you know what that is? That's double dipping. Because we have people that work hard, and they generously give to the church of their incomes, their tithes, and their offerings. And as a result, there's me in mine house, the Bible says. So we've got resources that we can help people with, and we help people with. But then, the same church people are just out of their own pocket helping people again. And you say, well, that's dishonest. Yeah, they're takers. So you just have to realize that people like this exist. And they're just there for a free meal, and they're trying to get as much as they can, and you just have to be careful. And God bless you for being generous, and God bless you for all of that, but, you know, you have to be careful. And here's the part that really pisses me off about this, is that, of course, they're not telling anybody that we've bought groceries and put them up in hotels or paid rent or whatever. So then people are making comments to my wife, and I'm like, well, we have to help this person because nobody else is helping them. I was like, are you kidding me? Look, it's good. And I'm not saying everybody that helps has that attitude. I'm just saying it's good for a church to understand. We want to be generous. We want to help people. We want to love people. But you also have to have enough discernment like Jesus to be able to know, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Sometimes that's what you need to say to people on the phone. You're not calling me because you saw the miracles. You're calling me because you're hungry. Ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And sometimes people are takers. You look, and this is a mentality that people have. And look, again, we live in a culture. I often tell people, and I don't mean this in a rude way. I hope you understand what I'm saying to you. But I often think to myself and I tell people, our job is to teach you all the things that your parents failed to teach you. Now, some of you had some great parents, and God bless you, but some of you didn't. And you know, we have to teach you these things and try to help you, but we should not, you should not have this mentality that says, I'm just trying to take as much as I can from the church and from church people. That is not a good thing. Let me give you another example of something that's less serious, but I think it still is this taker mentality. And you know, our church, we have a lot of events. And we put on events where we are feeding people. We just fed 80 cleaners, you know, a meal on Friday night. And we didn't expect them to bring anything. We didn't want them to bring anything. They could eat as much as they want. There was so much, you know, that you could take home, plates full. I mean, it was like feeding the 5,000. There was 12 baskets left, you know. I mean, I took the sweet and sour chicken and I prayed over it. And then I just kept, you know, breaking it. And we just ate fried rice and chicken until everyone was full. And then there was all this left and we're just giving it away. And praise God for it. You know, we put on big events and we'll have pizza or whatever. We give away the food. But then every once in a while, though, we'll do an event where we're like, okay, let's try to have the church save some money instead of the church is feeding everybody. Let's all come together as a community and let's all bring something. You know what that's called? It's called a potluck. And I often joke with people, and it's not a joke, but I tell people, like, this is the only way the potluck works. You need to bring enough food for yourself and to share. And the point is, you bring enough for yourself and to share. Everyone else brings enough for themselves and to share. And everybody can have a little bit of everyone's, and it works out. But you know what a taker mentality is? You bring nothing to the potluck. You load your plate up, load a second plate up, load a plate to go home. And then it's like Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne are stuck in their offices talking to people or whatever. And then we come out to the thing and it's all gone. And it's like, you know, and look, I'm not saying that to say any other than this. That's a taker mentality. That is not the mentality of someone who's saying, I want to pitch in, I want to help, I want to participate in this thing. So we need to understand that there are takers, and you need to understand that as a church, that I want you to help people, but the same person is coming back to you a second time and a third time. You might want to mention that to the staff or mention that to me, because you might find that a lot of people have been helping. And you want to be careful with that. But there's a second type of person when it comes to this point. Because we talked about the problem of selling in church, right? It's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. And it's wrong for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to people. Now we're talking about the plight of being a freeloader in church. And when it comes to being a freeloader, there's the takers. We saw that in John 6. Ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. But then I want you to notice there's a second type of individual, and this is the expector. There's the taker, and then there's the expector. The person who just expects everything. And there's actually a story of this in the Bible. Look at it. 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, she's referring to Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So here's the story. A little maid gets kidnapped. She's taken captive from her home, and she's serving Naaman. She finds out Naaman has leprosy, and she's not bitter at God. She's not bitter at Naaman. In fact, she says to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she's telling Naaman, there's a prophet in Samaria that could heal you. So, of course, Naaman goes down to that prophet. And, of course, this is the prophet Elisha. Look at verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So Naaman, now remember, Naaman in verse 1 says he was a great man. He was honorable. He was a mighty man in valor. He was like a decorated war hero. He was famous and he had a lot of prestige, a lot of clout, but he was a leper. So he's used to being treated a certain way. And in verse 9, the Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots. Of course, he comes with his big entourage and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha, look at what it says, sent a messenger unto him. So Elisha's like, look, I'm working on my Sunday morning sermon right now. Talk to my staff guy. That's what, because some of you guys, sometimes you get upset with me because I'm like, hey, I'm having my staff guy return this call. Sometimes Elisha's busy, and I'm not saying that I'm Elisha or anything, but I'm just saying that sometimes the guy in charge is busy. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, well, look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, so Elisha sends a messenger and just gives him the answer. He says, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. So Elisha tells him, through a messenger, go do this, and then you'll be healed. And Naaman, the Bible says in verse 11, he was wroth. The word wroth means angry. And went away and said, behold. Now, why is he angry? Here's why he's angry. Notice these words. He says, I thought. You know what that means when he says, I thought? It means that he had an expectation. He expected that Elisha was going to do something that Elisha never said he was going to do. Elisha never said he was going to meet with Naaman. Elisha never said he was going to do. Naaman just had this expectation. He's all angry. Look, he says, I thought he will surely come out to me. I mean, doesn't he know who I am? Why is he sending Shaw to talk to me? Why is he sending Brother David to talk to me or Brother Oliver to talk to me? I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So Naaman has all these expectations. He just expects that certain things are going to happen for him, and those things don't happen. Elisha says, do this. I'm busy right now. I'm dealing with other things. And he's upset. He's wroth. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Look at verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he returned and went away. Look at these words. In a rage. He's just angry and upset because he had these expectations. Now, of course, you know the end of the story. His servants talk him down and they're like, look, if he would have asked you to do some major thing, you would have done it. He's just telling you to go dip in the Jordan River. We're already here. Why don't you just try it? You know, and of course, Naaman is healed. You know the story. But I want you to see that Naaman is angry because of an unmet expectation. And look, you and I need to be careful with our expectations. And we need to realize that nobody owes you anything. People, well, I don't deserve. You know what you deserve? You know what you deserve and what I deserve is to die and go to hell. That's all we deserve. And anything we get that's better than that, we should be thankful for. And the thing about expectations is this, that expectations kill gratitude. See, instead of him being thankful to Elisha, like, wow, Elisha, thank you for telling me what to do to heal my leprosy, instead of being grateful for what's been given to him, because he had this expectation, nobody told him he was going to be treated that way. Nobody told him Elisha was going to meet with him. But he has this expectation. He's all angry. The Bible says he's wroth, and he went away in a rage. And here's what I've learned. And again, we believe in not selling anything. We give everything away for free. We don't charge for anything, none of that. But what I've learned is this, that if you give stuff away for free, people will learn to start. They'll start expecting it. And expectation kills appreciation. And you know what happens is that people begin to expect things and then they stop appreciating things. They start expecting that something is going to be done. They start expecting that this was going to happen. They start expecting that of course they would do this. Don't they know who I am? And when that doesn't happen, they're not appreciative of it. So what's the answer? Well, look, the answer is not for us to start selling stuff, because that would be a sin. The answer is for you to fix your heart. And for you to realize, just because you're getting stuff from this church for free, number one, you shouldn't expect it, and you shouldn't let that expectation kill your appreciation. And you know, one thing that it's a thing. And you know, let me say this, and I don't think that this is right. I don't think that churches should do this. I don't think that churches should charge. But honestly, after pastoring for 14 years, I understand why churches charge for things. Like, I grew up in churches, every church I grew up in, as a kid and when I was in the military, my wife and I would travel around. Every church I went to, charged for events. When I was a teenager, you went to a youth conference, you paid $230 to go to youth conference. That was 20 years ago. It's probably like $500 now. We put on this whole big youth conference for free. And we put on all these events for free. But look, I understand. I remember my wife and I, we put on this, we have these married couple sweetheart banquets where we have a nice Italian dinner and a nice game and all these things. Free. I remember when my wife and I were younger, before I was a pastor, we went to a church that was having a married couple sweetheart banquet, and we had to pay $20 a ticket each to get in. And we were young and broke. It was a lot for us at the time. But, you know, we wanted to go. We wanted to participate. So we paid $40, $20 for a ticket for me, $20 a ticket for my wife. We went to the married couple sweetheart banquet. You know what they fed us? A 6-inch Subway sandwich. A 6-inch Subway sandwich. And at the time, they were on sale for like $5.99 or something. You know, and was I upset about it? I wasn't upset about it, because, I've always just thought, like, hey, if the church is making money, whatever. God bless them. I hope they use it. Whatever. I wasn't upset about it. But I'm telling you that to tell you, like, some of you, this is the only church you've ever known. This is not normal. I mean, when I grew up, as a teenager, we are having a teen activity. You want to go to the teen activity? $5. You want to go to the laser tag? Oh, it's a laser tag activity. $20. No, we just pay for everyone. We just cover all that. We don't charge for anything. But here's all I'm saying is, just because we do that, don't begin to expect that and then lose appreciation. Now look, again, the problem with preaching a sermon like this is that people start getting this idea like, oh, well, you don't want to keep doing these things. That's not the point. The point is that we all need to understand what it means to be a Christian and how we should act. And look, we're happy to put on events. My wife puts on baby showers. She put on a baby shower like 2 weeks ago. She's putting on a baby shower this Saturday. And please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. We're happy to do it. My wife's like a professional event planner. I mean, you know, if the ministry doesn't work out for us, we're just going to go into the event planning business, because that's pretty much what we do, you know. And she puts on all the events. We pay for them. You know, and we're happy to do it. And we've got ladies in this church that serve, and they're faithful, and God bless them. And we want to bless them with baby showers. We want to bless them with bridal showers. We want to do all that stuff. But, you know, literally, we've put on events, baby showers, where, like, no one even said thank you, not even once. And it's just kind of like, well, the problem is you expect this. And expectation kills appreciation. I mean, we've had situations where my wife puts on a baby shower for some lady. And of course, our church is super generous. So she just gets loaded up with all these gifts. And then we just never see her again. Just after, you know, comes to our church for a while. It's like, oh, you've been coming to church for a while. You know, we'll throw you a baby shower or whatever. You know, you're a new member, want to be a blessing to you. And then you just get like thousands of dollars worth of gifts and just never see him again. Had situations where my wife, you know, do you understand my wife has 6 children, she homeschools, and she doesn't get paid, she's not a staff member, she doesn't work for the church, but she puts time and energy into planning these things, and you know, I'm going to upset my wife because she doesn't like me talking about these things, but I don't care, because she's not the pastor, I am, okay? But let me just let you in on a little secret. Because people get this idea like, oh, well, you have the Christmas party or the ladies' tea. Like, it must have been easy because you had all these women show up the day before. It's like, look, we're thankful that all these women show up the day before to help set up. But that's not the hard part. The hard part's like the 3 months before, where you're planning everything, getting everything situated, where you're getting, you know, people that go, oh, well, you had all this help. It must have been easy. Yeah, well, you try doing it. You try putting on a ladies' tee for 120 ladies with all the free stuff and all the events and all that stuff. Look, and here's, again, I'm just trying to help you understand. You know, literally, we've had situations where my wife puts on a baby shower for someone. You know, a baby shower takes like 2 hours, 2.5 hours. And literally, this happened more than once, where the person we're throwing the baby shower for is like an hour or more late to their own baby shower. It's like the baby shower's only like 2.5 hours, and you show up like an hour and 15 minutes late, and you think to yourself, what is that? But I'll tell you exactly what that is. You know what that is? It's not being grateful. It's just this expectation. Well, of course they're going to throw me a baby shower. Look at me. I'm amazing. Don't have that mentality, you know, where you're just like, the church just gives and gives and gives, and then you just expect it, and you just off in a rage or something. Expectation kills gratitude. And you should guard gratitude. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the will of God is that we be thankful. Amen. That we should be people that are thankful and grateful. And look, this is true of church, but it's true in every area of life. At work, men, don't just expect that of course he's going to give us this day off. Or of course he's going to do this or do that. Don't expect that. He doesn't have to do anything. He pays you! If you get a paycheck to work, you shouldn't expect anything but your paycheck. So anything else that's done for you, be thankful. Oh, he didn't do anything for Thanksgiving bonus. Well, nobody promised you a Thanksgiving bonus. You understand what I'm saying to you? You know, wives, don't just have this expectation where your husband's just supposed to fulfill every need and pay every bill and do. Hey, be thankful. You young people, I mean, someone's paying for all the things you do. Someone's paying for all the clothes you wear. Someone's paying for all the activities you're in. You have a mom and a dad. Somebody's paying for those things. Don't just expect it. Be grateful. Be thankful. Appreciate it. Nothing wrong with having people do things for you, but do not become this person who says, well, I thought that they would have. No, that's called being, you're a taker and you're an expector. And you should not be either one of those. You should not expect anything, and you should not be a taker. I think it was JFK who famously said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And I am not a Democrat. But it's a good quote, and you know, I would say the quote for us would be this: ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. Instead of being a taker, why don't you say, well, where can I give? Where can I be a part? Where can I participate? How can I be a blessing? How can I help others? All right, I got to finish this up. Let me give you the third point. Point number one was the problem with selling in church. It's wrong for churches to sell to their own people. It's wrong for someone to come to church with the sole intention of selling to the church people. Then we talked about the plight of being a freeloader in church. Let's talk about being a taker and talking about being an expector. Again, we want to help people. We want to be generous. But make sure you're not a taker who's just trying to take from everyone, doing everything. And if you're a church member, realize that there are takers out there. And you just have to be aware of that. And sometimes, you know, we don't want to enable people in their sin. And then don't be an expector. Don't just expect that something is owed to you. That's not the case. When people do things for you, you should be thankful, you should be appreciative, all of that. That's just called being a normal Christian person. Okay, number three. Well, I'll try to move through this one quickly. Let's talk about the principles of doing business in church. The principles of doing business in church. Now, let me just, as quickly as I can, I'm not even going to have you turn to any of these passages. I'm just going to run through these. But let me just read some principles here. So, first of all, like we've already been talking about, we do not believe in someone coming to church for the sole purpose of selling in church. That's wrong. But, comma, however, with that said, I hope I've been clear about the whole selling in church. We do not believe that's good. We don't believe that's right. We don't think you should be coming to church for the sole purpose of selling. However, with that said, let me say this. It is natural that as a church member becomes a part of a congregation, as they develop within the family of a congregation, it's just natural that you are going to get to know people and the types of work that they do, and they might get to know the type of work that you do, and it's natural that you're just going to want to do business with other church members. And let me just be clear about that. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's nothing wrong. There's nothing in the world wrong with you saying, oh, brother so-and-so has a business that does X, Y, and Z. I'd like to hire them, and I'd like to work with them. That's fine. Now, there is something wrong if you just show up just to get prospects for your business. But you're coming to church. You've been part of this congregation. You're just been here for months or weeks or years. You know people. They know you. And then you start doing business. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. I think that's fine. I think that's natural that a church member, that church members just get to know each other and they start doing business with each other. Okay? I think that's fine. There's nothing wrong with doing business with church people. I don't want you to walk away from the sermon saying, like, I can't do business with any church people. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as they're not, it's not just like they're trying to sell you something, just that's the only reason for the relationship. But let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with doing business with church people, but there are some dangers that you should be aware of. And I think that you, and I just want to make you aware of some of these things in regards to it. Before you go into business or hire someone in church, and look, obviously you're an adult, you do whatever you want. I'm not here to tell you what to do. But I would just say this, that before you go into business with someone or hire someone, you might want to talk to the pastor. There just may be something that you don't know about that individual or whatever. And again, I'm never going to cross confidentiality lines or whatever, but I might just say, hey, you know, maybe you might want to check out his work or whatever, you know. And it's just, you don't know what's going on. You don't know everything. And sometimes it's just good to communicate. I value communication. I think communication is good. Either way, let me just say this. And these are principles for doing business as church. If you decide that you're going to do business with somebody in church, then you need to go into that relationship with this idea of esteeming other better than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And you need to just decide, look, and I have hired people in our church to do things, and we have great workers here, and I'm always super happy with the work that people do. But whenever I do hire someone to do work for me or for the church or whatever, I always think to myself, even if it's a complete disaster, you know, I'm going to esteem them better than myself. I'm not just going to make a big deal about this. I'm not going to fight. And if you're the type of person that fights with people about money and things like that, then don't hire someone in church. You understand what I'm saying? Because then it gets awkward when you're like, you're yelling at them on Friday about, I think you're ripping me off on this. And then you get partnered with them on Saturday for soul winning. It gets a little awkward. You see what I'm saying? Doesn't that just make sense? So if you like yelling at people or fighting with people or whatever, just find someone off of Craigslist so you can yell at them all you want. But if you're going to do work with church people, you should go into it with this. And obviously, you shouldn't get ripped off. Matthew 18 is there to protect people from ripping people off in church. We understand all those things. I preached a whole sermon on Matthew 18 in the Declaring Doctrine series. But what I'm saying is this. You should go in with this attitude that says, I'm going to esteem other better than myself. And you should go into it deciding that this business relationship is not going to cause you to have a bad relationship with a fellow church member, and that if needed, you will allow yourself to be defrauded. The Bible says this. You don't have to turn here. I'm already way past time, but let me just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So If you're going to do work with, and I want you to do work with church people, I think it's good to do work with church people, but if you're going to do work with church people, you should just go into it with this mentality that says, I'm going to suffer myself to be defrauded, I'm going to esteem other better myself. And listen to me, I'm not up here like some hypocrite telling you to do something that I haven't done. I mean, before my wife and I started Verity Baptist Church, we were members at another church, and we were purchasing, we're trying to purchase a house, which we ended up purchasing here in Sacramento to start a church in. And, you know, at the time, somebody in our church that we were a part of was a real estate agent, and they were recommended to us as this real estate agent. And I remember having this conversation. My wife and I had this conversation because we're like, should we hire her? Should we do this? Or whatever. And we didn't know. We were, you know, this was 14 years ago, whatever. But I remember my wife and I, we just told ourselves, well, whatever, you know, let's just hire this individual. And whatever happens, if anything bad happens, we're just going to esteem her better than ourselves. We're going to suffer ourselves to be defrauded, and it's going to be fine. Like, we're not going to let this become a problem if it becomes a problem. Let me tell you something. It was a nightmare. This lady, God bless her, she's actually passed away now. But she was brand new as a real estate agent, and she made several mistakes that cost us thousands of dollars. And, you know, she apologized and whatever, and we just said, God bless you. And we're just happy. And just because we already had decided, you know, being a Christian and having a good relationship with fellow believers is more important to me. People should be more important to you than money. Amen. And, you know, we're just like, it's fine. You know, everybody makes mistakes, whatever. God bless you. We just moved on. But you know, the Lord actually blessed us like a year later after we'd already been in the house for a year. I'm not going to go into all the details, but there was a situation because of her mix-up or somebody else's mix-up, the title company messed up or whatever, and there was this thing where they ended up just giving us a bunch of money just because so many mistakes were made. And then it was like the Lord even just blessed us and kind of allowed us to recoup that like a year later. But at the time, you know, we're like struggling. We're a young couple. We're trying to start a church. We're just literally forking over $1,000 because this person's making mistakes. But look, we just decided we're going to love people. We're going to suffer ourselves to be defrauded. We're going to esteem other better than ourselves. And I think that's one of the reasons that God has blessed us and God has blessed this church, and that's how you should be. Don't allow business relationships to conflict with church relationships. People are more important than money. And we should not love money. We should not care about money. I had a whole other page of things that I needed to go over. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read this to you real quick. I've got verses, but I'm not going to go to those verses. Let me just give you some concluding statements. Number one. The only money exchange that exchanges hands here at our church is during the offering. We don't sell anything. We don't charge for anything. We're not going to sell you root beer floats. If we ever have root beer floats, we're just going to give them to you for free. We're probably not going to have root beer floats. Don't get your hopes up. But if we have anything, we're just going to give it to you for free. Our philosophy is to give away what we have and let God take care of our needs. And, you know, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And our church's financial needs, if you want to know, well, how do we pay for things? Our church's financial needs are met by the faithful tithes and offerings of God's people. And you should give and you should tithe. The Bible says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And I just believe if God's people tithe, if God's people are generously give to the work of God, then we could buy buildings, we could have events, we could have pizza, we could do all sorts of things, and it's all covered by the money that God's people give, and that's how it should be. And we don't sell anything, and our philosophy is that we do not sell or charge money for anything, activities, events, all of it, it's free. Matthew 10:18 says this, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Here's kind of our philosophy when it comes to this idea of house of merchandise. Matthew 10:18, the last part of the verse says this, freely ye have received, freely give. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for these thoughts and these ideas, these philosophies that guide the way we do things. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to know that and to believe those things as a church, and also to just as individuals. Lord, I hope that people in church do business with each other. I hope that they give each other business and references and all those things. I think all those things are good things. They're natural things. But help us to do it with the right expectations. Help us to do it with the right philosophy, the right idea. And at the end of the day, if things don't go well, help us to suffer ourselves to be defrauded, to esteem others better than ourselves, to value people and relationships more than money. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live these things out in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. And we just want to thank you for being here, of course, tonight. I want to encourage you to be back on Wednesday night for the midweek service. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 2. It's a very famous psalm that's quoted in the book of Acts. I want to encourage you to read Psalm 2 and be with us on Wednesday night as we study it together. If you would not mind looking around your area and kind of cleaning up, if your kids made a mess or whatever, it helps the cleaners in the morning if you can do that. And of course, we always want you to know that my wife and I love you all. We're praying for you. We're here for you. If there's ever anything that we can do for you, please let us know. We'll have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song.
Amen. Let's grab a song book and turn to page number 228. Song number 228. I love to tell the story. Song number 228. Let's go ahead and sing it out.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell a story because I know 'tis true. It's I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancy of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell a story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell story to me be what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell a story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell a story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and sing it out on the last. I love to tell the song, 'twill be the old, old story
Amen. Great singing. If anyone here has questions about salvation, baptism, or church membership, pastor will be at the door. He would love to talk to you, direct you to someone who's trained to do that as well. I ask Brother Johnny, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer? Amen.